Welcome back to the Word for Life radio broadcast. I happen to host the show as the pastor of Brookside Baptist Church, and my co-host, Dr. Les Olala, who serves as the chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College, happens to be away on a ministry venture today, but we'll be back here shortly for another series of broadcasts. But we are going to continue today on the broadcast the conversation that we began last time with a good friend of Dr. Olala's and myself, Evangelist Kevin Brownfield. And Kevin, you have spent quite a bit of time talking to us about the concept of revival, and then you were gracious enough to come back and do a series with us on the concept of biblical confession. And we were together last time, and you introduced us to the three elements of biblical confession, and we took the last broadcast to talk about the first element, and that element had to do with getting a right view of sin. And you gave us four important aspects of that right view of sin. I wonder if you could recap that for
us. Yeah, let's just recap. A right view of sin recognizes that sin deserves judgment, and that was what David said in verse 1. Then in verse 2, he tells us that a right view of sin also recognizes an urgent need for cleansing. David was desperate for the cleansing of God. And that comes from verse 2 and verse 3 and 4. David cries out and shows us that a right view of sin accepts full responsibility. Mm-hmm. He realized and acknowledged his sin before God and God alone. Mm-hmm. And then lastly, David recognized that a right view of sin also, it's our flesh to do it. We have a nature of sin and this flesh that is in us. And David was saying that he responded to his sin nature and responded to his flesh rather than responding to the truth.
And that's so hard for us because as Christians, we don't want to think about our sin.
It's a struggle.
Yeah, we figure it's already done with. It's already paid for. And we know we still sin, but we don't really want to get open or honest about that sin.
And, you know, and really, in my appraisal, that's a flawed view of theology, because if you read Romans and you read it in succession as it was written in chapter 6, you know, in chapter 5, Paul cries out that he's been set free from the penalty of sin. In chapter 6, he's been set free from the power of sin. But Romans chapter 7, Paul says, we have not yet been set free from the reality or the presence of sin.
Right.
And he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? So there's this intense battle that goes on in the heart of a believer, because we still have this flesh among us, and we still do blow it and make wrong choices and say wrong things.
And I think even though it's hard for us to maybe admit that, every single one of our listeners, and I'm sitting here saying it for all of us, we know that.
Yes.
And the question is, what to do about it?
What to do about it is not to try to sweep it under the rug and say, well, it's all under the blood anyway. What to do about it is the same thing that David does in this passage as he—
And that's Psalm 51, confessed. By the
Psalm
way.
Psalm 51, where David jumps in and gives us an incredible understanding of what confession is all about. And we saw that last time, that it has a right view of sin. But today we want to move into the second of these elements of biblical confession, and that is a right view of the sovereign.
Okay.
David's got a right view of God, and a right view of God, I think, is going to respond by having a life and a heart of confession. Well, we ask the question, what was David's view of God? Well, he tells us in verses 6 to 9. And David, first of all, tells us a right view of the sovereign recognizes God's holiness. In verse 6 of the text, David says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God is most concerned with the internal motives of our heart. He's most concerned with our attitudes. God is holy, and he that is holy has called us to be holy. And David recognizes the holiness of God, and that it wasn't enough for David to go do some kind of an external sacrifice on the outside. David was aware that God demanded holiness in the heart, and God demanded that he respond to his holiness. Mm-hmm. And so David responds and recognizes God's holiness.
How are we to respond to God's holiness? Because I think sometimes we fear that side of God.
We do, but we have to remember that in the New Testament, Peter says, as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation, we have been called to the highest levels of holiness, and that holiness is only accessible by grace, because only grace gives us the ability to truly walk in this kind of holiness that God's called us to.
So how do you answer somebody who says, well, okay, the way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to change the way, I'm going to get this list of rules about how I'm supposed to dress and how I'm supposed to wear my hair and how I'm supposed to carry myself and what I'm supposed to listen to. I mean, how do you handle that kind of an approach to holiness?
Well, there are extremes with anything and everything. People are going to take things to extreme, and people have taken things. And the answer is not a list of do's or don'ts. I think the answer is what Paul said to the Thessalonian church. When Paul, and remember, these are pagan Romans who have just recently been converted, and Paul says to them, prove all things. Mm-hmm. That word is amazing. It means bring everything to God for his examination. And so the answer is not a list of do's and don'ts necessarily. The answer is living in the presence of Christ. The answer is a constant present active indicative bringing everything in my life to God for his approval. Does it meet with his holiness? And I can do this with my music. I can do this with my movies. I can do this with my dress. I can do this with everything. It's the willingness to live in open reality before God and bring all of it for his approval.
Amen.
So that's how I have sought to live my own personal life, by not necessarily the list of do's and don'ts, but by bringing everything for God's approval. And there have been numerous times God has made huge adjustments in my life. I remember when he made the adjustment with my music, because I was involved in and a part of the contemporary Christian music dynamic of life. And God changed my whole paradigm. And the way he did it wasn't because I started throwing my music tapes against the wall. It was because one day I brought all of my music to him, before him, for his approval. And in doing that, all of a sudden I was gripped with the presence of Christ and the holiness of Christ. And I realized there was music I was listening to that I would not feel comfortable playing in the holy presence of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so it's literally, as has been said in history, practicing and living out the presence of Christ.
And that's an extensive thing that God does in our life.
This isn't something that happens overnight. This is a life that God develops in us as we have a passion for holiness and we have a passion to see him as he really is, as David did. But David moves on in the text and realized not only did his right view of the sovereign recognize God's holiness, but his right view of the sovereign recognized God's thoroughness. David here cries out in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Let me tell you something, and you know this, Dr. Horn, there are multiple ways that human beings have of dealing with guilt.
Yeah.
I mean, we deal with guilt in so many different ways.
Chocolate milkshakes.
Chocolate milkshakes, and some of us deal with guilt by, you know, going to Wendy's or Subway, and some of us try to put our guilt on other people and say it's their fault and it's their problem. I mean, I don't have all of them in front of me, but I've counted at least seven different ways that human beings have of trying to diffuse their own guilt of heart and trying to get around and bypass guilt, but the truth is it doesn't work. And I think David, if I can just read into for a little bit, I think this verse 7 is David's response, because I think for the last year, David's been trying a lot of different ways to diffuse his own guilt.
Yeah.
And we find in the Psalms that he was facing physical maladies, he was facing physical problems, he was facing spiritual issues, all kinds of problems. David tried dealing with them in multiple ways, but finally David comes and says, you know, the only solution is, Lord, you cleanse. You wash me with hyssop, and if you do, I'm going to be clean.
Amen.
And that, to me, is the sweetest. You know, a lot of people misunderstand evangelists and revivalists as they think, well, I know why you're preaching on sin, because you want everybody in the church to feel miserable and guilty. That's not my motive.
Sure.
Because that's not God's motive. You know why God sent the prophets? A lot of times you ask people, do you know what the greatest expression of the love of God is? And they'll say, Jesus. And I'll say, that's exactly right. But you know, there's other expressions of God's love. And one of those expressions is God sent the prophets. Because God loved his people and wanted to bring them to the Lord.
He wanted to bless.
He wanted to bless his people, but his people would not even turn to look at him. So God sent the prophets.
Sure.
And so preaching about sin is not to make people miserable. Preaching about sin is so that people come in the fullness of the freedom that God gives at the cross.
So you see God's holiness, and then you see God's thoroughness.
Which brings us to God's compassion. God loves. That's why God has brought us to understand these things. And David cries out, make me to hear joy and gladness at the bones which thou hast broken. You know, and I know you have, but studying a little bit about the shepherd's task, sometimes those shepherds would break the bones. And I've often pictured this. I mean, imagine a shepherd taking the sheep down on a rock and forcing with all of his pressure to snap that bone so that that little wandering sheep doesn't go away.
Yeah, it wasn't to hurt the sheep,
no,
although it did hurt the sheep.
Because actually that created a great problem for the shepherd, who now had to carry him around for the next however many months mm-hmm. that it takes his leg to heal. He carries him everywhere he goes. Literally, that little sheep is so close to the shepherd now because of this thing. And David is crying out with this imagery from his childhood, and he is saying, make me to hear joy and gladness at the bones which thou hast broken. David had some broken bones. Mm-hmm. I mean, this whole situation hurt deeply. Mm-hmm. But David realized that God didn't bring his sin up so that he could somehow make his life totally miserable. God brought this sin to bear and brought it to the point of confession so that David could once again know the joy and the gladness that comes from walking with God.
And that's mercy, isn't it?
And that's the last thing that David says in the text. David recognized God's mercy, and we find that he just understands, he knows God's desire and power to pour mercy upon the heart of genuine repentance. And it brings to mind Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a broken and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. God loves mercy and desires his mercy mm-hmm. upon us in every way. And David knew that.
So in order to maintain spiritual health, from what I understand you telling me here, biblical confession is a part of that process.
It is very much a part.
And so in order for me to understand biblical confession, I need to have three elements in my life. And the first of those is a right view of sin.
Right view of sin.
And then the next of those is a right view of God, or as you said it, a right view of the sovereign.
And then the last one would be a right view of the Spirit's conviction. Why okay. in the world does God bring us under conviction? Why deal with this sin once it's already, so to speak, been under the blood? Why
and
do we do
this?
And
that's the question, I think, that everybody asks.
And there's four reasons David gives in the text, and we don't have time to do them true justice, but we'll at least mention them. First of all, God brings us under conviction. The Spirit of God brings us to this place for the sake of sinners.
Mm-hmm.
David jumps in and says it's for the sake of real worship. There's a lot of talk today about worship. Everybody's
right,
talking about
right,
worship here
right.
and there. David now understands there's real worship that can take place mm-hmm. because he's open. There's nothing between his soul and the Savior, which brings David in the text down to the point for the sake of God's glory. Why does God bring us under conviction of sin? For a broken and contrite spirit that God will not despise. You know the greatest thing, Dr. Horn, that brings God great glory is when you and I have a broken and contrite
yeah.
spirit. And then lastly, for the sake of the saints.
Well, may the Lord give us strength to have the burden to become the kind of people that will confess like David did.
Amen.
It's been a blessing to have you. I know many of our listeners will benefit tremendously from what you have taught us these two broadcasts. And for those of you listening, we would encourage you to contact us and let us know what God is doing in your life. Obviously, we do depend on you and your prayers and giving to keep us on the air. And for those of you that send a donation in of $10 or more to the broadcast, we will send you a copy of Dr. Olala's recent publication entitled Developing a Biblical Worldview.